Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Fantastic. Well, it's so good to be here, and we are pastoring now on the Gold Coast. I always have to tell people, you know, because when you say to people, I'm pastoring on the Gold Coast, like, yeah, okay, God spoke to you. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But I always have to clarify that I actually grew up in Melbourne. This is where I lived in Essendon kind of way, Strathmore. At about 13, I ended up on drugs, did drugs pretty hard for about 10 years, had drug-induced psychosis, was suicidal. Moved to the Gold Coast, the Surfers Paradise, when I was 21 to get off drugs. I wasn't the smartest young man. You know, you don't normally move to Surfers Paradise to get off drugs, but thankfully God had a plan. And my auntie, who lived here in Melbourne, had prayed for me for 17 years. And at 23, I was on the Gold Coast, I was partying, still on drugs. And through a phone call with this particular auntie, I had a God encounter where he turned up in my lounge room. I got delivered of drugs. I got healed in my mind of drug-induced psychosis. And I radically got saved. I lived across the road from a church that I walked into. I made a decision for Jesus. I met my beautiful wife. God told me I was going to marry her. I saw her at a fancy dress party. She was dressed as Barbie. And so, you know, and she had the Barbie dress, Barbie, you know, bag, the whole Barbie thing going on. And there she is. And that was the night at her party. And, you know, she was at a party. I was in a new Christians class. And I just saw her and started drooling a little bit. You know, she ignored me because I looked like a guy that had been on drugs for 10 years. But the next night is when I have this God encounter, I get set free, and he says, the girl you saw last night, she's the girl you're going to marry. And so I'm like, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you. We've been married now almost 20 years. What, is there another photo? Oh, there's me as a drug addict making a cake. I can't tell you what's in the cake. But no, I do that joke to see how naughty the crowd is, and you guys are way up there. Hey. I don't know what's happening in the East, but there's some stuff going on over here. You know, God's just been so good. And I started to say that, you know, when we went back to the Gold Coast, you don't need to show the other photo. When we go back to the Gold Coast, you know, and say we're planting a church, it's actually the place that I got radically born again. And God gave us a heart for the city. And so I have to clarify, you know, that it wasn't just the sun and the beaches, okay? It was the call of God. But just excited at what God is doing. And you know, I want to speak a bit about faith. And I think one of the hallmarks of everyone has signature messages. And right from the beginning, God was teaching us about faith. You know, from that first moment, I think I was 2 weeks saved. And God told me that I was going to marry Jackie. And it was the first test of actually getting a word from heaven and then standing on what God had said. And that's been our life over 20 years of Christianity, and, you know, because Christianity should not be boring. If Christianity is boring, well, in a sense, it's our fault, because we're called to carry some stuff that should be impossible, and whether that's in the field of business or politics or finance or whatever it might be, the sporting world, we are called to carry something that God has uniquely for us and carry it until it comes to pass. You know, I remember we've done lots of things where we've moved to America on a word from God, we've planted a church now from a word from God. But I remember way back when God spoke to us, we were youth pastors at the time, and the church was paying us $50 a week. We were on the big bucks. And so Jackie was working as a teacher, I was working as a carpenter, and I went to this conference, and God spoke to me, and he said, I want you to quit your job and come and follow me. And so I had this God encounter, and I was obedient. I gave 2 weeks' notice. But see, I had this great plan that Jackie earned good money as a relief teacher, so I had this plan that I would be the man of God, you know, the man of the hour that literally quits his job to follow Jesus, but then I would send my wife to work so that we could live. Great man of faith. And so within a week or so, Jackie got all her work at this one particular school, and there was a change with the principal and stuff, and now she was no longer going to get work at this one place where she got all of her work. And so I start freaking out, because I'm like, God, you can't live on $50 a week. And I felt God speak to me, and he says, no, I've called both of you, come and follow me. And so it started this journey where we really first started to live by faith, where we literally lived on $50 a week for about 12 months. And we saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle continue to just happen in our life. I remember one of the first times we had a little bit of savings that lasted, I don't know, maybe, you know, a number of weeks. But eventually it came down to I had $20 left to my name, two $10 notes. The rent was due the next day. We didn't have kids at the time. And I was freaking out. And I was having a young adult connect group. And I said to the guys, hey, does anyone have any needs? They didn't know of my need. Like, my rent was due the next day and I had $20 to my name. I would be getting paid on Thursday, but it would be $50. And so, which we tithed on every single week. So I had 45. And so I say to them, you know, does anyone have any needs that we can pray for? And one guy's like, I need a job. And one guy's like, I need a car. And one guy's like, I need a wife. And, you know, it was a young adult, male connect group. Anyway, some of you, maybe that's why you came this morning. No, I'm just joking. But I felt God speak to me, and he said, tell these young men that the way I operate is through sowing and reaping. And as they sow, then they will reap. And I just felt in that moment that we should take an offering and we'll give it to a single mom. We'll give it to a Bible college student. It was just this moment of God speaking. And they all got excited. And so I've got two $10 notes left to my name. And I took out one of those $10 notes and to give. And seriously, I've regretted that for like, you know, about 15 years, because how much better would have this story been if I just gave the whole 20? Do you know what I'm saying? And like, what was I going to do with the last $10 anyway? Seriously, right? Anyway, sorry, I'm still trying to deal with it. But I'm sorry, Lord. And so I took out the $10 and I literally put it on the table. And the moment it touched my coffee table, there's a knock at my front door. There's a young lady standing there and she's crying at my front door. And I'm like, what's wrong? Are you okay? And I sort of knew this young lady from church, but not well. And she says, God spoke to my husband and I, and that we needed to come right this moment to give you this. And she handed me an envelope with $500 in it, which was enough to pay my rent the next day. There was another moment, and I could tell you about 20 of these stories, but there was another moment where we were youth pastors, and Jackie preached at our youth group. And I went and preached at Bond University in this kind of international ministry. And it was small. There's about 15 kind of students, uni students, and they'd asked me to come there and speak. And I drove, and the fuel light had been on so long that I knew that if I drove anywhere but a petrol station after this moment, I was 100% running out of fuel. And so I drove, and I went in, and I pray for all of these guys, and all of 15 of them end up slain in the spirit. They're all on the ground getting touched by God. And while they're all out in the power of God, my phone rings and I'm like, well, no one's watching. And so I quickly answer it. They're all like slain in the spirit. And it was my wife. And she says, because she knew we'd just run out of money again. And she said, hey, the youth leaders and that youth was good. They're going to the coffee club. And is it okay if I get some pumpkin soup? And I'm like, yeah, okay, get the soup and I'll see you there soon. And so I pray for these 15 leaders again. I give them a double go kind of thing, you know, like, and now I'm like done. I'm like, well, I'm going to get going. And I say to the leader, hey, I'm going to go and meet our youth leaders and that. And I'm walking to my car and I'm literally walking to my car and I'm like, I am about to run out of fuel. And my wife is at a cafe and she's stealing pumpkin soup. And as I get to the car, I go to open the door and there's this young guy that had been slain in the spirit. He got up off the ground and he runs outside. He says, hey, wait, wait. And he says, God just spoke to me. And I said, well, what did he say? He goes, he told me that I have to treat you the exact way that I treat my brother. And I said, well, what does that mean? He goes, man, that dude always wants money. He said, come with me. He lived on campus at Bond University. He opened a suitcase and had a secret compartment with $700 worth of 50s. He then said, now come with me. And we went to the on-campus ATM and he withdrew another $300. He gave me $1,000. I would run into this guy because we went to different churches at kind of different citywide church events. And every time he'd bump into me, he'd say, come with me. And we'd go to the ATM and he'd just withdraw a whole heap of money. I tried so hard to find out where he lived just so I could be like his brother every single morning. But the Lord protected him. But you know, in that year, we were given more than $35,000 of unexpected finances 20 years ago, which was enough for us to live. But see, how did it happen? There was a moment where the story we're going to look at in a moment about the widow with the oil and flour. And there was this moment in church about 2 weeks into God speaking to me about quitting my job. And the guy was doing the offering message and he was talking about that particular story. And if I'd be honest, I wasn't really listening to what he was saying. I was sitting in church because I've got a bit of a mathematical brain. And I'm sitting in church and I'm like, you can't live on $50 a week. Like, there's just no way that you can even work that out as a mathematical equation. And I'm not really listening to what he says, but then he read this scripture that we're going to look at in a moment, which is in 1 Kings 17, verse 14. And it basically, I wasn't really listening, but he read this scripture, was this promise from Elijah to this widow that basically says the oil and flour will not run dry until the Lord brings rain. And as those words were spoken, the word of God, and I'm thinking, how are we going to live? Those words became life. They became a promise from heaven. That I knew that what that meant, God was saying that the oil and flour represented our food and all of our provision, and it would not run out until it began to rain. And just like it's normal to rain, it's normal to get paid for the work that you're doing. And God gave us a promise that until the day that you start getting paid properly for what you're doing, your oil and your food and your provision will not run out until that day happens. And we literally lived off that promise supernaturally for 12 months because we found a promise in our hearts. And see, you know, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing the word, Romans 10, 17. In the Greek, the word has two meanings. It's either logos or rhema. Logos for the word means what God said. Rhema is what God is saying. Faith comes when you hear what he is saying to your particular moment. See, people say, how can you live for 12 months on $50 a week? Well, see, I didn't have to conjure it up. I just heard what he was saying. And because I heard what he was saying, faith, substance got on the inside. And I'm telling you, God is looking for a group of people that would get hungry to hear his voice so that we would start to get faith on the inside about some things that he said about our family, about our finances, about our workplace, about our ministry. And so I just believe that God has incredible promises. He's got promises for your mental health. He's got promises for your physical health. He's got promises for your marriage. He's got promises for your finance. He's got promises for your children. I remember a season where I come from a family of, you know, there's a lot of addiction within our family. And I remember going through a season where I became so fearful about my children. Because they have the same DNA, they have the same propensities in a sense within their personalities. And I just kept seeking God. I said, God, I need you to give me some promises. I'm telling you, because I lent in, I got so many promises for our children that I just know, yeah, it's not going to all be perfect, but I'm carrying promises for their life and their future and what God's going to do. God's got promises for every single one of us. You know, the story, rather than read the whole thing, the story about this widow is there's an incredible drought. No one can eat. No one's got finance. There's this great drought. And there's this widow who has no husband. Obviously, she's a widow. She has one son. And she's collecting sticks because she's about to eat her very last meal. And then she knows her and her son, it means certain death. There's no job. There's no money coming. There's no food coming. It's a drought. And she's got no one to look after her. She's collecting sticks to make her last meal. And while she's doing that, the prophet Elijah comes and he says, hey, could you get me some water? And she does that. And then he says, actually, while you're there, could you cook us some food? And now she's like, seriously, like I'm about to eat my last meal and then we're going to die. And that's when he says, hey, just do what I've said, because this is what the Lord says. You'll not be without oil and flour until the rain comes. And miraculously in a drought, her oil and flour never ran dry until the drought ended. But then tragedy strikes. Her son becomes ill and he dies. And Elijah grabs the boy and he takes him to this upper room. He throws himself on the boy. Three times he speaks and the boy is miraculously brought to life. And this lady in the end celebrates who God is. And let me just quickly give you three things. This message is called Carry the Promise. The first one is this. Number one, it's kind of simple, but you've got to find your promise. You've got to find your promise, because the miracle is in the promise. The promise is the seed that gives birth to the miracle. See, sometimes we just live natural lives, but we're not called to live natural lives. You don't have to be a pastor to get a promise. God's looking for every one of his children to carry promises for their future. And the first thing is you've got to find the promise. You know, I've seen this happen so many times in my life. I remember I was minding my own business, preaching in a church in Melbourne, and God spoke to me almost audibly on the inside. And he said, you and your family are moving to America. It was a shock. I'd never thought about this before, but I knew he was speaking in that moment. About 2 minutes later, a guy that was about to speak the next session, he's a prophet, he stands me up and he says, hey, you're 37 now, but get ready, at 40, there's about to be a major shift in your life. God had just told me we're going to America. And in that moment, I thought, well, I guess we're going at 40. You know, the amazing thing is I had my 40th birthday in America, and we had moved there 3 weeks before my 40th birthday. And we entered into an amazing 4 years where God prepared us and did so many great things in our life and prepared us for what we're doing right now today. But what happened? We just found a promise. We found a promise. I remember the same thing. We came back because of COVID. We thought we were here temporarily. We're on the Gold Coast. God started to speak to us about a church, and then we're like, well, does that mean we plant one? Does that mean we take over one? There was one there that people were going for. And we were praying about what we were meant to do. And you know, it was tempting, the one that, you know, to take over, because they had about $2.5 million in the bank. They had a building, a facility, or you can just start from scratch. And so naturally, we were leaning toward the one with $2.5 million. And I actually asked Pastor Corey Turner, who's a great friend, and I said, hey, I'm praying about these two options. Can you just pray about it and let me know what you feel the Lord is saying? And so he sends me this, about a week later, this 7-minute audio message. And basically he's saying, you are not to take that church. It has a contaminated foundation. And he's saying, you know, I see a street sign called Pioneer Road. You're called to walk down. And if I be honest, I was walking on South Bank in Brisbane listening to this message. And we thought, we're taking over the church with all the money. And when I listened to it, it was like a kick. If you've ever had a prophecy, that kind of kicks you in the stomach, because it's like, no, that's not what I was thinking. And he didn't kind of like mince his words, you know. He's like, it's like, no, you cannot take it. But it was the next morning that I was standing on South Bank, and there's people walking past, and I literally start bawling my eyes out on the side of the road as people are walking. And in that moment, I know the prophecy is true. God has called us to pioneer. And in that moment, I can feel the lives that are going to be changed. I can feel the bigness of what's going to happen in that city. And what happened is we simply found a promise. See, the thing that I love about the promise is the promise is above the elements. See, when Elijah prophesied there'd be no rain, it didn't matter what the weather people were saying, because he had a promise. See, your marriage can go through some tough times, and that doesn't, you know, dictate what's going to happen when you've got a promise for what's going to be in the future. Your children can go off the rails a little bit, but if you're carrying a promise, you know that eventually they're coming back in line with the promise. Your finances can go through some stuff, but when you've got a promise on the inside, see, the promise is above the elements. You know, there's a little clue, though, into this lady, because she finds this promise. What was she doing when she found the promise? It says she was collecting sticks to make her very last meal. You often find the promise when you come to the end of yourself. See, that's a picture of humility. And with humility, there's always hunger accompanies humility, and it's hunger that draws the promise. See, when we have pride, we're with the opposite of humility. We're like, no, I've got this, I'm okay. But humility says, you know what, I don't got this. I need you, Father. I need a word from you. I don't want to live normal existence. I want something supernatural. She got hungry for God, and she found the promise. The second thing, first thing is find the promise. The second thing is this, and this is the harder one. You've got to protect the promise. See, the enemy always tries to kill the seed. You know the story in the Bible of King Herod? And a tragic story when Jesus was talked about and he was born, King Herod, who represents the devil, he killed every baby boy under the age of 2. Because the devil knows it's much easier to kill the seed than to deal with the harvest that the seed can bring forth. You know, we've just gone through a season. The last year of planting a church has been our hardest season that we have ever endured. Family things, you name it, sickness in our body, stuff coming against us, because the enemy knows that once something is established, it's hard to destroy it. But while something's a seed or a small plant, it can be destroyed forever. And so the enemy always tries to kill the seed. We read in verse 17 and 18. Have we got that scripture there? Verse 17 and 18. That is a big screen, isn't it? She said to Elijah, this is when her son had died. And it says here, she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" And so every time you get a promise, it's tested by death. See, you got to understand is when this lady found her promise, "You'll not be that oil and flour until the rain comes," that's not what she heard. Who knows that we hear things through our own filter and our own life experience. What she heard, she was a widow. She knew she was past the age of marrying. She knew the only way that she could ever be blessed in that particular day was if her son grew up, if he got married, if he provided for her and gave her grandchildren, she would now be considered blessed. So when she got the promise of "you'll not be without oil and flour until the rain comes," that's not what she heard. She heard the words, "You're still going to be blessed. God's still got a plan for your life. The boy is going to grow. You're going to get through this situation." But now there's this moment where the promise is being tested because the boy is dead. See, every time you get a promise, it's tested, because that's what faith is. See, a lot of us say that we want to live by faith, but you know, to live by faith means to actually not have the promise and still believe you're going to get it. So when we say we want to live by faith, that's not what we really mean. What we really mean is, I want the promise. I want the promise that faith brings. I don't really want to live by faith, because to live by faith means I actually don't have it yet, but you know what? I've got it on the inside. You can't see it, but it's living in here. It's just waiting before it produces for everybody else to see it. And so every promise is tested by death, but this is the important part. I might just get the keyboarder to come. But this is the pivotal moment. See, because think about this. Where do you find the promise? You find the promise on top of the mountain. You find the promise in God's beautiful presence. You find the promise at conference coming up, you know, in August. You find the promise in those awesome mountaintop experiences. You know what I'm talking about? When there's tears and there's snot going side from side, and in that moment you're like, "Yes, God, I know I'm going to change the world. Yes, I do." And in that moment you believe it 100%. Well, of course you do. You're wrapped in a cocoon of God's love. See, you find the promise on top of the mountain, but you protect the promise back down in the valley. When you go back to the marriage that's on the rocks, when you go back to the teenager that's rebellious, when you go back to the bank account that is in a bad way, when you go back to the doctors and there's a negative report, you find the promise on top of the mountain, but you protect it down in the valley. Verses 19 to 22, the boy's dead and Elijah... The boy represents the promise. And I love this. He shows her what to do with the promise when it looks like it's dead. He says, "Give me your son." In other words, give me the promise. He took him from her arms. He carried him to the upper room. Remember that, the upper room. where he was staying and he laid on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy and three times he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. See, how do you protect the promise? Well, you've got to take it to the upper room. You've got to take it to the place of prayer. If you get a word from heaven that is impossible for you to accomplish and you're not someone that keeps taking that to the place of prayer, that thing's going to die. See, I'm telling you, we've only been going a year and there's been so many moments where I've wanted to give up. So many moments where, God, it's too hard, starting from scratch. Don't have enough people, don't have enough money, don't have a building. But I've had to keep going to the upper room. God, I remember in Brisbane that you gave me the promise. God, I remember the words that you spoke. And then I love, he threw himself on the boy. Sometimes you've got to throw yourself on the thing that looks dead and speak to it. And he speaks three times. So does that mean the magic number is you speak three times? No, you speak until all of it, until what was dead starts to have a pulse. In other words, to on the inside, you know that you think your son, he's on drugs and he's off the rails, but you throw yourself on the promise that God told you about his destiny and you keep speaking it until all of a sudden you know the promise is alive. He might still be on drugs, he might be on ice, but I tell you, the promise has a heartbeat again and there's going to come a day that he's worshiping Jesus. You throw yourself on it until there is a pulse. And you know it's alive again. It's living in here. No one can see it out here, but I tell you, it died for a moment, but now it's awake. I love how Jesus turned up to funerals. A little girl dies, one of the worst funerals you can go to, a young person. And Jesus walks in and everyone's wailing and mourning and weeping. And Jesus walks in with kind of a spring in his step. And they have to tell him, Jesus, it's a funeral. And I love these words. He says, no, she's not dead. She's just asleep. See, sometimes all you need is a person of faith to walk into what everyone else is declaring to be a funeral and a person of faith to walk in and say, no, I'm here to tell you the promise, yeah, it might be in a coma, it might be in a deep sleep, but I'm here to tell you it ain't dead. It's just looking for someone of faith to revive that thing again. See, even right now as I speak and I can feel prophetically, there's someone here and maybe many, you feel like your promise is dead because you messed up, because you made a mistake, because you fell into sin. Let me tell you this, when God gave you the promise, he already foresaw that you were going to mess up. He already foresaw that you were going to make mistakes, but he gave you the promise anyway, and it's time. You've allowed condemnation to kill the promise, but I'm here today to tell you right now, today God's waking that promise up again. It's time for you to dream again, to believe God again. The last point, really quickly. It's a simple message. You're born to find a promise for you. Then you've got to protect it, because all hell will come against you when you carry a promise. But then the third point, it's kind of the why. Like, why do I have to live like this? Why can't I just live a normal life and why do I have to carry something of heaven? Something that's impossible. And the third point, it's the why, it's in verse 24. So you've got to understand that this woman wasn't a Jew. She wasn't a believer. She was a Gentile. And it says, the woman said to Elijah after the miracle happened, she said, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. See, there's a generation that need to see us as believers, not just people that sing about all that God can do, but that we would actually show the world what God can do, that we would show God miracles, that their testimony would be that when your miracle comes to pass, when your promise comes to life, that your friends that don't know Jesus, their testimony would be, now I know that the word in your mouth, the God you're talking about, he's the real deal. The word in your mouth is true. I remember, I told you my past. My dad has this one friend who, you know, my dad's lived a pretty rough life, and even if you met him today, he's a rough kind of guy. He's still at the pub most days. But he's got this friend, his name's Mark, he lives in Broadmeadows. And he'd be about 65 years old. And he was my dad's best friend. He's known me since I was a little kid. He saw me as a happy-go-lucky kid, you know, like 8, 9, 10, 11. But then he saw me at 12, 13, where I now started to binge drink and smoke marijuana and cigarettes. He saw me at 15. And I didn't do this with him, but now I was injecting amphetamines. He watched me become gaunt and skinny. He saw me after I took an acid trip and overdosed for 3 hours and ended up with drug-induced psychosis. And he would see me now in that state, where I went from being confident, cocky, to now little things would freak me out. I'd say things that didn't make sense because I was hearing things on the inside that no one else could hear. He watched me deteriorate. He saw me at 21, which really would be like the photo that you saw, a young boy that was a junkie that had major mental health stuff, suicidal. But then you know what? He saw me at 23, after I radically got born again. And he saw the change in my life. And then each time I'd come back to Melbourne, he'd see that I'd grown in confidence and leadership and what God was doing and the blessing of God and getting married and having children. And it was a few years ago, I invited him to come and preach. I was preaching at a church in Melbourne over near his house. And I said, hey, would you come and hear me preach? And he says, he's one of those guys that was, you know, would say the roof would fall down if he came into church. And he says, you know, I don't go to church. He said, but because it's you, I'll come. And he came to church. And I preached and preached my absolute best, and people were cheering, and it was a powerful service. And at the end of the service, if I'll be honest, that day I didn't care much about what anyone else thought. I just wanted to find out what my dad's best friend thought. And I bustled through the crowd, and he went straight out onto the church steps probably to have a smoke, and he probably didn't feel real comfortable, you know, around Christians. He'd never been to a church in his whole life. And I got out the front, and I said to him, I said, hey, Mark, I said, what'd you think? And this is no exaggeration. He looked at me, a Gentile, a totally unsaved person. He looked at me, he says, I know you. He says, I know who you really are. He said, only God could have done what I just saw happen on that stage. See, I'll tell you, when we live promises in our life that are miracles, the world will start to testify the God in your mouth, he's the real one. He's the one I need to follow. The words you're carrying. I saw your child on drugs, but you stood in faith, and now look at his life. I saw your business just about go under, but you stood in faith with a word from heaven, and now look what God has. See, the third point is simply, why do we live like this? Because then God gets the glory. When you find a promise, when you humble yourself and go after that promise, but then when you protect it with all your heart, and then the day that it comes to pass, it's Him that gets the glory.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.